Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you?
Well,
it's gray, cloudy, thunder, light, and rain. Man, the sun's out now. It's gorgeous out there. Wow. How about we start with a singing here? 293, and let's stand. 293. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for the beautiful day. The rain showers we saw, Lord, a little thunder, a little lightning. The sun popped out, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house today. Thanks for those that made it, Lord, keeping us safe the past week. You're still providing our every need, Lord, and we thank you so much for it. Thank you, Lord, that any care we have, we can cast at your feet, and we know that you'll listen and you'll understand, Lord. And you might answer that prayer, Lord, but we'll wait on you to do so. Lord, our pastor's here today, along with this group of people. Lord, I just pray that as he opens your word to us today, Lord, whatever you've laid in his heart, that it would speak to each and every one of us today, and that someone might, if they need to, make a decision for you today, Lord. Just help, hope and pray that we have a good time in your study today, Lord. Present things to us today, Lord, that we just didn't even know was there. Thank you for this time today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 295. 295, please. What page am I supposed to be on? 395? I'm the one that brought that up this morning to somebody else, and I forgot all about it. Verse 2, are you ready? Here we go. We praise thee. Shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love, and each soul be rekindled with fire. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Let's see. Quarterly business meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. Don't forget that, folks. Personal evangelism, June 14th and the 28th. We have a deacon's meeting scheduled for June 16th. Iron Sharpens Iron is going to be meeting on the 18th. Women's Bible Study on June 21st. And Wilton Bible Study, June 23rd. There's going to be fellowship at the end of this month. The team in charge is Kim, Diane, Sharon. And you can always volunteer and help out there. And let's see. Pastor's thought for the week. Don't let the summer get away without some vacation time with God. Ooh, good. Guys, you're going to come forward now. We'll take up the morning offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time to be here with you in this house today. Thanks so much, Lord, for those that came out. Our pastor's here anticipating some time in your word. And now, Lord, we have a small opportunity, a small chance to give a little bit back to you, Lord. Be with the gift and giver if you do so, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. Kim's going to play for us.
Thank you, Kim. That's a great lead off for worship, right? Because that's what we're here for, to worship. Here I am to worship. Kim is still my favorite flautist. She serenades me every evening with a flute solo. No. But I will say one thing about Kim, and we're not here to brag on people, but Kim is a joyful person by the Lord's doing and giving. And it is probably only my intervention that causes that to be harmed at times, but yesterday, I was in the machine shed working on something, and it was sprinkling, and I could hear Kim out working in the yard, whistling with joy in her heart. So I'm thankful for her. Also, in school, Kim and the other flutists sat in the front row, so they got the wrath of Mr. Green when there was trouble before the trombones who were in the last row. Thank you, Kim. That's a great encouragement today. She had another piece picked out, but had a little trouble with the accompaniment to that, so I appreciate everyone that does special music, and it is special. Music is a special gift from God, and it has a real way to speak to the heart, and we know that David had that capability that God gave him as he played the harp, right? And so music is a critical thing to worship, and I hope you have a song on your heart today. Welcome and good morning to everyone to morning worship here at Fruitland. Trust that you're having a great day. I admit I had kind of a tumultuous week. I think Kim and I both did. A lot of things going on, a lot of bases to cover. And maybe even Satan tried to thwart some things this week, but here we are. And so pray for me this morning as I bring the conclusion, hopefully, of this message from Nehemiah's day about revival. And I don't think there's any of us in this room that should not be interested in revival. And it has to start personally, right? If you want to see it in the church, you want to see things change in our nation and in our world, revival is the key. And so I trust today our hearts are open. There is a handout for today's message. It is not in the bulletin. If anyone does not have it, if you weren't here last week, I know the ushers will be glad to get that to you. But if not, we're going to begin where we left off from last week's message. Anyway, the title of it is Elements of Revival from Nehemiah's Day. And the point of all this is, and there are several revivals that are mentioned in the Bible, several that are mentioned in history that are not biblically recorded, But we know this, that some of these key elements that we find in this time from Nehemiah would need to be found in our lives if there is to be a revival. So I'll have more to say on that here in just a few minutes, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, may this message speak to the hearts, and may there be action that flows from it this day. Father, we come humbly to your throne. I do today, Lord. I am in need of your help, as I am 24/7, every day, every hour. Lord, there really is nowhere else we can turn but to you, and I acknowledge that today. Lord, you are the source of all things good, and we thank you for that, the fact that you came willingly to die for our sins here, and so we have the, and rose again, and we have that greatest message to promote and to share with people. And Lord, the catalyst that drives that is love, and that's the catalyst that drove you to come for man. We were not deserving. There's not one of us that's here that is righteous by our own doing. The only way that we can even approach you today is through the righteousness of yours, Lord, and God the Father, that was imputed to our lives when we trusted you and believed on you as a sinner that we needed to be saved and to find that new life and the light that comes from God, the light of the world from Jesus in our lives, and the power of the resurrection, Lord, and new life and life eternal with you. Those are the things that drive us today. Lord, we acknowledge we live in a dark time in our world, in our nation, probably even in many of our lives, Lord. It's a difficult thing. Satan holds much authority, but he is under your authority, Lord. We know that. We praise you for that today. But we face many challenges and difficulties, nothing new to the human experience. You have overcome them all, and we thank you for that, Lord. May we be victorious overcomers today. And I pray today, Lord, if there's someone in these seats today that needs you today and acknowledges some of these very things and is ready to repent and change, that this would be the day that you would just poke them, Lord, through the Spirit, that they can't remain the way they were when they came in. And we know, Lord, about with you, all things are about change. And we need to be transformed. That's the word that you've used in your scriptures. We need to be metamorphosized, changed from what we are on an ongoing basis. Lord, I pray that you'll overcome the deadness in our lives and in our churches today, that it would be genuine enthusiasm for you. Now, Lord, we do pray for other Bible-believing teaching churches and those that are speaking today and teaching in those churches, and those that are receiving the word. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen us for the path that's ahead. And Lord, that we'll give you praise in advance for that. Now, Lord, also, as far as our own flock, we know there's always certain people that are not here for various reasons. And I pray, Lord, today that you'll work on their lives. We thank you for the modern conveniences that we have, that we can hear these messages on the website. Lord, we're not cut off from the word, but I pray that people would be moved, and that's part of revival, to be involved in public worship and in the activities of the local church. And lastly, this morning, Lord, I pray for our community around us. We're thankful that our doors are open and that this parking lot being full of cars is a witness that some people are interested in you, and we know many cars drive past this place on a daily basis. I pray, Lord, that you'll arrest some of those hearts as they see our sign and see our witness here in the community of you, and that this is a place of refuge where they can find, once again, salvation and security in Jesus Christ. Lord, there are also people that are ill in our number today and in our community, families. We have unsaved loved ones. Lord, many things we bring to your throne this day. And now lastly, Lord, the one here standing this morning needs the help. He's always the weak link in the chain. The only thing that can help him is you. And so I pray, Lord, you'll help me in my speaking today. There's been many disruptions, but Father, I'm going to give it to you for your use this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I'm not going to digress back into all that we covered, but we're going to begin this morning on day two of what took place in this very public story or account of revival in Nehemiah's time. But let me just say this today, most people wouldn't know revival if they stumbled over it. I believe that's how dead most people are today, including Christians. You don't have to look far for evidence. But folks, this is what is being illustrated here in this revival in Nehemiah's time. It's when revival is not when you go to a tent meeting, although it might be happening at a tent meeting, where you hear the preaching of the word and it changes your heart or touches your heart. But that's not revival. We call those things revival meetings. We've had revival meetings here at Fruitland before, and half of our own people didn't show up. Am I right on that? Yeah. Meaning what? They like to have a meeting, but they're not interested in it. And maybe that's someone here today even that didn't show up for those kind of things. So basically what I've said is, well, we're not going to we don't need a revival meeting to get things started. We need revival personally. Then we'll have a tent meeting or preaching or something special, right? Anyway, this is when there's revival. It's when there is a fervor for the Lord that returns to people's heart personally. It's when you say, I wouldn't miss a morning worship service rather than why should I go? You'll know you're in the middle of a revival if you're interested in the things of God. You know, I see some evidence of that, though, here at Fruitland. I'm excited about people that maybe have been touched by the Word of God recently and say, you know what? I'm off the track. I better get back on the track. We learned in the adult Sunday school class this morning, God is big stuff. And His book is big stuff. And believe it or not, it has relevance to you and I and our lives and how we understand God, because most of us don't even understand God at all. And I'm telling you for myself, I can't understand Him fully either. But because of His Word and the studying of that, He's opened my eyes. I can see better. Blindness, see? That's the problem that we have. But it's by our what? By our own choice. But revival will happen in your life and in other things that follow it when there is a fervor for these elements that I'm laying out to us from Nehemiah's day. When you see those things become evident in your life, you won't have to worry about stumbling over a revival. You'll be in it. So, with that said, and you'll see it expanded not only in personal ways, but in the life of the church and the life of a nation. I'm not going to go back through all the blanks, but today we're going to start on day two and point E. Point E. And it is okay, it is not okay to cheat, but as I said last week, it's okay to copy here at Fruitland. Or to say, did you get that blank? Or you can come back to me after service. I'll be glad to give you the blank if you missed it. Or you can tune in to the website and listen to the whole message again to get the blank. Anyway, we'll be in Nehemiah chapters 8, 9, and a little bit of 10 today, and we're going to have to hit the ground running. So the point E on here in your blanks should be something like this. It's rediscovered. This will be one of the elements of revival. It is the rediscovering and obeying the commands of the Word. The rediscovery and obeying of the commands of the Word. Folks, when we're apart from God, when we're in our backslidden condition, the commands and the things of the Word of God do not take precedence. Our will takes precedence in those type of situations. But when God turns the Word on to us and we allow it to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see change in ourselves. And you know what? I find this in God's Word, and all of you know I'm far from a perfect person. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But what this does when I see God's Word work and the Holy Spirit moves in my life about something, it draws me closer to God. And He restores my thirst and my fervor, and that was a blank already that we looked at last week, to see what more He has and to be involved in it. His Word has a way of doing that to us. And so, for many people today, and you've heard this cliche many times, that most people use Bibles for what? Decorations. They have them on a coffee table or on a shelf, and you dust them off occasionally, but it looks good to everyone that comes to your house. But if you don't open it, it's of no use, no value whatsoever. Anyway, here's what happened in Nehemiah's day, and I'm going to have trouble today calling him Jeremiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. And I've got to cut some corners this morning, but you have all these texts, and you'll see it. By the way, how long did they worship the first day? They endured preaching? 4 hours, 4 hours at a time in the morning at least. And remember how they did it? They stood. Oh, the air's out this morning. No, it's really not. We are going to have a hot week this week. Maybe we need the heat turned up on us. So you get to thinking about the Lord. Well, here it is the second day. Can you believe it? They came back for a second day. Worship, public worship. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, I worship on my own. I'm out in the timber hunting. I take time. Okay, but public worship. Very important. God calls it. And on the second day, this is verse 13 of chapter 8 Nehemiah, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Key in that verse, to understand. Not just to experience hearing it or reading it, but to study it, to understand it. They had a thirst to understand what it said. And they found written in the law, which the Lord, by the way, if something has to be found, it implies it has been, right? You ever think about lost and found? Is that really a technical? Because if you find it and lost and found, it means it's no longer lost. Think about that sometime. That's the kind of thing I think about after Kim serenades me with the flute at night. You don't really know what Kim says. Would you be quiet? Stop. What was it at 12:30 this morning? I thought it was 5:30 in the morning, Kim. She had to correct me. Anyway, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. To cut to the chase here, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. See, Judaism had a lot of ritualistic things in it, which in and of itself, ritual and tradition is not wrong. Apostle Paul says it only goes wrong when it becomes vain, when it becomes useless. Okay? In other words, one of the biggest things I touched last week, and I don't want to get off the track on this. By the way, if we don't get this done, we'll get it done when we get it done, right? Because I can't work under pressure anymore. I talked about communion. Jesus said, this is important. He says, do this in remembrance of me. By the way, two direct commands in Scripture from Jesus. Come and gather for the Lord's Supper. Second one, for believers, be baptized. As identification in Christ, water baptism. But anyway, you can come to communion here at Fruitland Baptist Church. You could even be baptized here at Fruitland Baptist Church, but not really have it in your heart. You did it because, well, I was told to do that. Or I think it's probably a good thing, but you know, maybe it's better not to do those things, according to what we learned in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding communion, than to do it wrongfully. Okay? We need to have a pure heart toward God. Because that's the only way we can worship Him. We can only worship Him in spirit and in truth. Anyway, this Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, it was one of the festivals that was to be a reminder to God's people, the Israelites, of God's what? His providential leadership and care of bringing them out of slavery and through the wilderness as they rebelled for 40 years. That's why they cut branches and put boughs in their homes and they lived outside in booths, because it symbolized God taking care of them when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, even in spite of their sin. They were told to remember that. Why do we do things to remember things? I taught a history class up at the Wilton Schools this year in high school, and I wrote on the board, "He who forgets history will be reminded of it again." In other words, history repeats itself. The students are, even though some of them told, some, it got back to me, we learned more from Mr. Brown in 1 hour about history. God gave all these things to us. They're icons for us to what? To remember Him. Israel forgot God. There's a lot of people in our midst today that have forgotten God. But He's still there. Anyway, here it is. Verse 15. And that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in the courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Did you know they had water gate even back in those days? Oh, some of you younger people. 1974. My fellow Americans. It was a gate, again, where the water came into the city of Jerusalem, is what that was. But what they did is what? They rediscovered this. They said, we ought to do this. That's what happens when there's revival. We see things that we missed before. Yeah, we've heard about them, but now we see them for real, and we say, I need to what? The Spirit says, I need to be involved in these things because they have significance. By the way, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. But let me assure you, the Bible says we're not done with works. We're not saved by works, but it tells us that when we have received Christ as our Savior, there is work for Him to be involved. I talked enough about that four-letter word last week. Well, there were two four-letter words, hard and work. But the people here, at least temporarily, got it right from time to time. I'm ready for a revival. I'm ready for it. Anyway, verse 17, and all the congregation, I'm skipping a few things, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, who is who? Joshua. You're a long way from the time of Joshua. They'd forgotten all this stuff. It was still there, but they'd forgotten it. Since Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And notice what there came after they had done it. There was very great what? Do you meet many joyful Christians today? Most of the Christians that I run into say, things are getting dark, things are going bad. I say, yep, but the light still shines. Even in darkness, the Bible says. I'll tell you what, when you get this figured out, that's the start of revival. You're interested in what God has, and you begin to participate. By the way, for the Christian, public worship is not take or leave it. It is commanded. He says, forsake not. There should be good that comes out of here. Anyway, they celebrated the feast. Did I get all the blanks filled in there? Rediscovering and obeying the commands of the word. Is that what I had? I've got it here, but I'll have to pick up the paper. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. Rediscovering and obeying. There it is. All right. Point F on your outline. This is found in 9, chapter 9, 1 through 3. Repentance and confession among people, not just the leaders. You remember how this all started out? Nehemiah and the leaders, it came to them first. Revival is not bottom up. Revival starts top down. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit here today and say, well, I'm going to wait for President Biden to repent and to be revived in his work to see revival start in America. No. But it starts, again, in the most important place. In that our case, it's with us as leaders in our situations. But it also translates down to the things that come after. Even people that aren't designated leaders need revival. And that's what took place here. It was not just the national leaders. It was everyone that God spoke to. That's when you'll see a big revival. So, repentance and confession among people in general, not just leaders. Separation to God from the Word. Devotion of time. Let's look into this. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. That symbolism in the Hebrew culture was one of what? Sorrow, confession, and repentance. When's the last time you and I repented of something and felt bad about our sins? Our sins are bad. I'd be ashamed to put my thought life out in front of you today. See, I'm up here speaking, but I would believe that that might be the case with every person in this room this morning. And I'm sorry, Lord. But publicly, there again, they did what? They came in a public mode of repentance. You know what we see in our nation today? We see a desperately divided nation, but we see both sides that don't want to admit they're wrong. Because both sides of this stuff, the way it's being handled today, are wrong. Jesus has the right way. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Folks, one of the key doctrines of the Bible, and I'm sorry to say this, it is no longer a hallmark of what we used to belong to, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, who was founded by separatist people that came out of false teaching. Today is, it's been like evangelicalism. Let's have one foot in God's realm, but the other one in man's. Does not work. It's the doctrine of separation. Being separated unto God and separated from the world. When you see that take place in life, you've got revival. Even if it's only a short thing in our lives personally, but when it happens wholesale, revival. A denial of the things of this world and a desire to be separated to God. That's what Israel did. It says it right there, doesn't it? Didn't I read that? They separated themselves from who? And here it says all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Folks, America and most of us personally need to become separated unto God and separated from sin and from this world that we're living in. I'm telling you that's what happens, but if you see that in your life, then you know you have revival. Because it's one of the elements. There's so much I'd like. Would anyone get upset if I had to come back another week on this? Next week, you know, I'm penned into all. It's Father's Day, so I imagine I better say something about that. But if we don't get done, we'll get done when we do. But you know, in America, there used to be a fervor. I'm going to pick on the gals here this morning. And you've heard me talk about Beulah and Johnny Herline before. Kim saying, stop. Beulah Herline would come to your house. She called me Johnny. Johnny, could you spare $3.65 today? I'm here today representing the Women's Christian Temperance Union. You never even heard of that, have you? What's that, Kay? Way back? Well, tell us about it, Kay. Oh. Here's what it was. It flowed out of our culture, being a bunch of, especially men, that were abusive and drunks. And these ladies stood against this stuff. And they said, one penny a day, we're going to give to this organization that promoted literature and teaching to help people that struggle with addictions with alcohol. Because, folks, we came from a dark age way back when. You ever heard about prohibition in the 30s? That's what flowed out of it. It failed. You cannot legislate morality. It has to come from God, from the heart. They're still trying to legislate some of those things. It won't happen. But God can change the hearts. But the bottom line, folks, these ladies stood up and did what? They said, we're going to take action for the Lord, with the Lord behind us, to try to help this situation. Now, Kay mentioned we heard about these things years ago, but have you heard anything from that lately? And the answer is no. But from old archaic John, you will hear some of these things in our history. And folks, I proffer this. We have worse troubles today in most of our homes due to substance abuse, mind-altering substances, and a lot more. What are we doing about it? Ladies, Kim, you might want to play that tonight, a song that you can make up today about that. Kim and I really have a lot of fun. We really had a hard week this week with many things, but we had fun. We still like going together. And in fact, Kim said that if we drove the old pickup, she'd sit next to me like we did back in high school. But the problem is we only have a couple pickups like that now. They all now have consoles in them. Lynn, what are you smiling about? Have you got any single seat vehicles left? Or? I don't think that's too bad coming up on 44 years, you know. Anyway, where did I leave off here? Well, they had, number three, 9:3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's do some math. Do you have this on your sheet? 1/4 of the day they studied the Word. How many hours is that? Well, we have different math here. Kim and I came up in the era of new math, so I'm going to say 6 hours, okay? 24 divided by 25% is what? That's not, Kim, if it's 3 to you, in our current day environment, that's fine. They studied the Word 6 hours, they confessed for 6 hours, and they worshiped for 6 hours. I want to ask us honestly, don't respond. But I can tell you what my response is. Have we even spent that much time in the last week in those three? When you see that change in your life, you'll see it change in others' lives. It's called revival. Now, what did they use the last 6 hours for? The Bible doesn't tell us. Sandra, thank you. I cannot say it definitively, but I believe they slept. How many of you get more than 6 hours sleep a night? You do, Faith? You know what? As a medical worker, you should know that sleep is one of the best medicines that you can get. Isn't it interesting how God made all that work for us? Did I see a hand? Oh, it's Kathy Stick. I thought it was a hand back there, but I am really afraid of that stick because I know where it could be headed. All right, so repentance and confession among the people, not just the leaders, separation to God from the word and the world, or from the world, excuse me, and devotion of time. Devotion of time. Hey, does it make you think about this? It does me. Point G, the blessing and praise of God for his mighty acts. In communion, we've done something different here the last few times. I've studied and done some research of what Jesus and the disciples might have sung. So we've been singing this. Psalm 118, 24, and 22 is what it's called the Great Hallel in Jewish tradition. Hallel means hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise God. By the way, it is not wrong to hear a hallelujah here in church. You probably got mad at me last week when I said this, but I don't like it when pastors stand up before a congregation saying all God's people said amen. You don't need to say anything unless the Spirit's touched your heart. Then say hallelujah, say amen. It is not top-down driven in this part. It comes from the bottom up. Anyway, here it is. Blessing and praise of God for his mighty acts. What you're going to find in chapter 9, 4 through 15, I'm going to give you a snippet of that to cut some corners here today, is they literally sat down and they began to understand from the Word of God all the great things God had done for Israel. When's the last time you sat down and made a list of all the great things God has done for you and I? By the way, most people, when they have complaints, I've been telling them in later times, the complaint department is closed. It's only open certain times. It's like Keith Lang's record service, 23.5-hour service. There might be that half hour when you called with a specific thing to do that he'd say, I'm closed. You remember Keith over here? Yeah. I loved it. Yeah. We've got a lot more things that we complain about than that we give God glory about and praise. Right? By the way, people keep great lists. If someone's done something against you, you'll never forget it unless God gives you the ability to forgive it. But how often do you praise God? You don't need to tell me. I'm telling you, though, for me, what? Tell me, Pastor John. Thank you, Kim. Not enough. Well, here's what happened. Let's just take a snippet of this. Verse 4. Then stood up the stairs of the Levites, Yeshua, Bani, I'm not going to read all those out today, but and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levite, well, I read that, excuse me, didn't I? No, I didn't. Now verse 5. Then the Levites, Yeshua and Kamiel, and I'll not read all those again, said to the crowd, stand up and what? Bless God. The Lord your God, forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. They had a praise meeting. You come to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, 10 to 1. The requests outnumber the praises. Okay, you might want to examine that sometime to be sure I was accurate on that. But it may be 20% of the time. We've all got a complaint list, don't we? But how's our praise list? You know, if it wasn't for God's goodness, not one of us would be in this room this morning. Not one of us would draw a breath this morning. But praise God, He's not done with all of us here that are yet alive. You can go right through this whole thing. But what they basically did, they recounted their wrongs before God and said, praise God, you still put up with us. That ought to be the top of my list. Praise God, Lord, you put up with someone like me. Enough said, you can read through that. Blessing and praise of God for His mighty acts. Hasn't He done some? Haven't they all affected us? Amen. When that becomes the focal point of our life and we acknowledge those things and we see them and we experience them and we give Him glory, folks, you're well on your way to revival. Amen. See, there's little tests that you can find in yourself and in the church, and some of these are part of it. And folks, I'm not there, and neither is the church. How's it going to change further upstream? Point H. Are we all set for point H? Verses 16 through 38 of chapter 9. Confession of God's goodness, Israel's sin, God's chastisement, and His grace and mercy. So it's kind of a continuation of this that we found in the earlier verses there. But 9:16, and I've got to find where I'm at here. But this is 9:16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. Bottom line here today for all of us, if we're not following the way God wants us to do, you got a stiff neck. And it's not because you worked on something underneath a vehicle or did a wrestling move or fell. Or what this has meant is that you have a neck that is not responsive toward God. By the way, how should we operate? Should we operate all high and mighty before God? No. You know, the real stance before God is what? Or better yet, flat on the floor when we acknowledge who He is. That's what happened to Israel. They got hard-hearted. And notice in 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their, read it to me. Rebellion. How many of us are in a state of rebellion this morning? Autumn told me not long ago, what did you call me, a nonconformist? I'm sorry, folks, but I rebel against a lot of what is going on today. Because I believe it is not in God's program or will. And there's a few people in the Bible that did those kind of things too. Jeremiah, Johnny the Baptist, Elijah, you go right down the line. They had a fervor for God. Anyway, they refused to obey. In their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Even when they drug God through the mud, he loved his people. Notice in verse 19, well, 18. Yea, when they had also made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies. The word manifold, it's not just an exhaust manifold or an intake manifold on an engine. Manifold means many. In case you didn't know that. In other words, God doesn't do this just once in a while. It's the way he's made up. He's merciful. Yet in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. God still puts up with us today. Amen! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And yet we go through life, oh, it's bad. Well, none of us should be walking. God puts up with a lot. You can read through this whole thing. I got just a few things to cut to the chase. You know, when God got them into the nation, they gave him praise when things went well. But then they turned away from him. By the way, who was the first guy after they got through the crick? I think Denny and I were talking about that this morning. Got him into trouble at Ai. Remember his name? Achan ended up doing some Achan too after that happened. Found the silver underneath the tent floor. That didn't go over so well. But I want to direct you to verse 26. It's the word in the King James Version. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. We ought to have this word underlined in our hearts. Nevertheless, despite what I've done, God continues to offer us his grace and mercy. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. They caused nothing but trouble. Nevertheless, God still put up with them. They failed to recognize it. Maybe someone here today is in that situation. Verse 28. But after they had rest, after they got turned around, they did what? They did evil again. Yeah. Many times at the end of that verse 28, didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Hey, I think that applies here in this room. And yet over verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them. Forbearance, I like that word too. It means what? Putting off what they should have gotten. And testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, these people knew this firsthand, because where did they just come out of? They'd come out of 70 years of captivity. They got out of school. God had to send them back to school to get smarter. By the way, did it work? You mark my words, that's what's coming in America. It's here already. Amen. We're going back to school. Amen. You're already a ways into it. Anyway, as they say up in northern Iowa, not anyway. You didn't even catch that. Let's see, how far are we going here? Through, help me out, 38, right? Go down to 33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. See, this is where the revival started. It isn't your fault, God. It's our fault. I'm to blame. We live in a day when people will never take the blame for anything. They've been taught that. You don't ever admit to anything. That's a legal problem. You admit to it, you're... Well, let me tell you something. That's why God gave us a lawyer. And our lawyer is Jesus. And he says, you can tell me. And I'll set it straight with the Father. I won't go there today. Anyway, confession of God's goodness. But I do want to key on 38 because that's point I. After all this, and you can read it. And because of all this, Nehemiah writes, we make a sure, and it's in italics, but there was some kind of a formal agreement here that was agreed to with God, called a covenant. And we write it, and write it. By the way, when you put something in writing, what does it mean? It's done deal, set. That's right, Sandra. And our princes and Levites and priests seal it, seal unto it. In other words, they put their name on the bottom line too. Let me ask us today, are you ready to put your name on the bottom line, turning to the God of the Bible and saying, I'm going to walk with you today, Lord? Like when you get married, I'm going to forsake all others as long as we both. Does anyone know anything about those vows in here? I'm sorry, Woodruff. I had to pick on you a little bit. You anyway. You're very pickable today in the spot you're in there. Well, there's that one point I. A conventional commitment to God, or a covenantal commitment to God for the future. See, God has good eraser. He says, I'm going to wipe out all this stuff that happened before, and you get a new start. And that's what we need to think. Because Satan's always going to do what? He's going to say, you can't forget what happened in your life. You're not worthy. No. God says, let it go. Learn from it. Remember, we learn from history. But we move forward with God. And he's ready to wipe the slate clean today. I am going to finish this today with 2 minutes to spare. Now, I left a lot out. But I know that you'll all sit down this afternoon and read this text. Well, there is a memorial dedication down here today, too, in Fruitland for the Veterans Memorial. So I will be down there. They asked me to come. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 39. Here's your last blank. Commitment to separate unto God individually and nationally and keep his word. I already talked about that with separation. Separation's not popular today, but it's a vital doctrine of the scriptures for drawing close to God. Here it is, chapter 10, 28 and 39. Here's 28. And you can read all this. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren. Their nobles, they stuck together as a group once they separated from the apostasy. And that's what it is. It's a commitment to separate. And they put it in what? In writing. We do yet this day have paper available to us. Or you can do it on CyberWorks. God sees both. Have you made a commitment to God in writing? That you're going to separate and commit to him. A covenantal commitment to God. Now, last verse of the day, 39. For the children, and you need to read the context. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Easily said, not easily done. We are no different than the Israelites or anyone else. That's why we need revival at times, folks. Because by our very nature as sinners, in the flesh, we are going to be challenged every day of our lives to separate away from God. Lord, help Pastor John. Call on Lord to help you today too. Because that's the way it works. But it can be done. And we can have revival, and we can have revival that lasts. But it takes those two four-letter words. Hard work. But folks, what else are you going to do? You can do other things, but none of this other stuff, this garbage that's wonderful that God gave us, but garbage, is going to last. Only the things that we've done for Christ have real worth. Here's the conclusion. These elements will be critical evidence of revival personally, ecclesiastically. Ecclesiastically means the church. Ecclesia, the called out ones, Greek. Nationally and internationally, revival implies the reinvigoration of dead, backslidden believers that spreads to the unsaved. I read this last week, in case you didn't remember. No revival has not been preceded by prayer. We didn't really talk about that, but that's a key element in revival. The evidence of one is needed is very obvious. The evidence of it happening in the above order and steps is less obvious and rare today. Amen. So what is your response? Time will prove it out. We live a public life. You cannot be cloistered in your house or in your living space and never have contact with the public in the day we live. You never could. You're going to know yourself, but other people also are going to know if you're revived. Time will prove it out. But if you recognize your place in it and need for it today, this is the beginning of what is to come. When revival strikes. I'll say this in closing. The first step to revival, if here today, apart from Jesus Christ, is to have your life recovered and saved through Him. The first step is you've got to admit what? I'm a sinner. I'm not right. Even if you never heard biblical theology, you know that you're not right because we do wrong things. Because God gave every human a conscience. And that's the first step to realize that we need a Savior. And that Savior, the Bible says, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is no religion. There is no faulty rule. There is no protocol to come to Jesus. You just come. And you ask Him. And you tell Him, I'm a sinner. I need You. I do believe what the Bible preaches here, that You are God, that You came out of love to die for my sins, and that You rose again the third day. And I want that, Jesus. I accept Your gift. I can't earn it. All I can do is take it, accept it. And Jesus will say, You're my child, because You have believed on Me and called on My name. There it is, folks. The rest is up to us. Amen. Now, I don't know what hymn we had here. 498. Let's stand if you're able. Now, here's the thing, folks. We just looked at this in Sunday school this morning. We're not left alone in all this, but I just want to say this today. Jesus calls everyone He saves. You'll know. If today's the day to be saved and you haven't been, He will be poking you today and saying, come to Me today. Jesus calls us. He calls us to revival over all the chaos in the world. This hymn talks about that. If He's calling you today, don't resist Him. Go to Him today. Time is short and growing shorter. Jesus alone can help us. Jesus. Yeah, just or the tumult of our lives, wild restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Now that's to the Christians that need revival, okay? Now we're going to go to the fourth stanza. And you can read this. This is a great prayer. It's about revival. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Dean Naylor, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Not been what they should be, Lord. We pray that you will help us and guide us and forgive us.